Our scripture lesson this morning for the message today will be coming from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has always been a fascinating character to me. He is one who suffered much in the midst of ministry. He was, like so many of us, somewhat reluctant to respond and to receive a call from God. And he was asked over and over again to say and to do things among the people of Israel that were considered miserable in their encounter. If you've read Jeremiah, you know that his path was not an easy one, and there are few personalities in the light of the scriptures, both old and new, that do more to reflect to us a sense of what it is to struggle with God. If any of us have ever felt called to ministry of any sort, and I pray that that is each and every one of you as baptized Christians, then we recognize the struggles and the challenges of working in the midst of God's people. As I was walking the hallways of your fine facilities earlier this morning, I noticed that great wall of fame, or wall of shame, as it's sometimes known. This is what preachers refer to as the line of all the other preachers who have been there before. I love to go to Methodist churches and see who's been there before and shape that. I found one of the greatest pictures of Wesley Walkup that I've ever known. Some of you may remember Wesley. I was Wesley's associate pastor at Ashland Place United Methodist Church. He and I have been intimately woven in ministry and in life together for many years, and I consider him a great friend and mentor. Wesley told me something not long ago that has helped my understanding of the church and helped my understanding of the scriptures. He says, if you will look at your Bible, and particularly your New Testament, if you'll hold them up, you'll find that the Gospels take about this much room. He says, but it's the letters of Paul that take about this much room. Why is that so? Well, it doesn't take us long to figure out what we think about Jesus. We love that guy. It's dealing with Jesus' people in the life of the church that somehow takes far more explanation. We know we love Jesus. Who doesn't love Jesus? But his people. Oh, my. The Apostle Paul knows this in an intimate way, to reflect that we will require, imperfect as we are, greater explanation of what it is to be the church. And so this morning I want to reflect with you, and with the help of the prophet Jeremiah, of what it is to be the church and to realize that there is struggle and there is wrestling, but there is also life and light. But before we get there is work to be done. And so I would invite you to hear this word from Jeremiah, who was a salty character and no doubt in his own right, somewhat of a reluctant prophet, but one whose word comes to us today as a bit of an indictment. And I know that that's no way to come into a brand new congregation and introduce yourself with a heavy-handed word of indictment, but I stand with you as one who has just offered this prayer of confession, one which we've just joined in, that we've not always been an obedient church. We've not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. We've not always created space to engage those with the heart of God. So let us hear these words of the prophet as we sit below them. The word that came to Jeremiah in the 18th chapter of the first verse from the Lord. Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words, he says in verse 2. So I went down to the potter's house, and there I saw that he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, as seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation, concerning which I have spoken, turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. And at another moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I had intended to do to it. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter, shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil way, and amend your ways and your doings. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Turn now, all of you. This seems to be a reoccurring theme for this blessed prophet. I've been thinking this week of one of my favorite persons, Judy Fielder. Judy Fielder is a first grade teacher at Helen Caro Elementary School in Pensacola, Florida, from which my family previously has come. Judy Fielder is a wise and beautiful woman who exhibits the very best in public school education. She is known for setting high standards for her students, even to the fear of those students and their parents. Now, think about this. There's a big gap between kindergarten and the first grade. I got nap time in kindergarten. I had 15 snack times in kindergarten. I had 14 recesses every day in kindergarten. I got to color wherever I wanted. I got to do things with paints that should not be done. Letters were optional. Numbers were a bonus. I did all kinds of absurd things in kindergarten. But then first grade comes. And in Ms. Fielder's class, when first grade arrives, suddenly there's this panic that strikes through the lives of these parents because the willy-nilliness of their kindergarten days is brought into the sense of structure and expectation, and Judy Fielder brings it. And somewhere this week, I assure you, there is a group of mothers in Pensacola, Florida, who are sitting nervously around a cup of coffee, comparing their stories, going, "What's happening to my baby?" They're not going to survive this week, I assure you. Why? Because she sets expectations for them in ways that have not been done before. She is firm, but she is loving. And every year you can watch in that school as her class in particular will conform to a level of excellence that few would have thought possible in those early weeks of September. And I think about those mamas even now who are huddled in fear. Why? Because they are kindergartners no more. It is time to step up toward maturity. One of the highlights of Mrs. Fielder's class and being a part of her classroom is that she herself is a potter. Every year, she will pull that wheel covered in years of clay and work and excess. She pulls it out of the closet. She sets up that wheel. She teaches the children, her hands with their hands, how to make pots or gifts for their loved ones and to share with the world. I've watched her. She's good. She's better than good. She's amazing. Friends, can you imagine the patience that it takes to make pottery with a bunch of six-year-olds? I don't even trust mine with a crayon. And she's given them mud. What a woman. Can you imagine the image of the lesson of starting again and again and again with those children over and over, only with the promise that you will, in fact, make something beautiful in the end? My wife and I have three sons. You met them moments ago. Our oldest two had Mrs. Judy Fielder for the first grade. We were looking forward to Max having the same experience for the sake of his life. You ask my older boys, they remember pottery time with Mrs. Fielder. Our youngest, unexpectedly, is now in the first grade in Spanish Fort, Alabama, where we live in the beautiful confines of Baldwin County. Knowing that we would be moving this year, Mrs. Fielder came down from her classroom there in the first grade wing during the last week of school in May of this past year to retrieve Max, to pluck him up out of his room from his kindergarten class and take him back to her classroom, if only for a moment, for pottery time. She did so with tears in her eyes, and he did not realize why or what she was doing. But her parents did. She took the initiative without waiting for permission, whether he was ready or not, Why? Because she knew who he was, and she believed what he would become, and she could not resist her chance to work with him, to shape him and to mold him, if only for just a little while. This is a gift to us. She just had to get her hands on that clay. And I'm so glad she did. The beauty of our scripture lesson from the prophet Jeremiah this morning is that of all the ways that God is presented to us within the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, and there are many images that come to mind, some more foreboding than others, this morning we are invited to consider God in the image Yahweh as artist. More specifically, the availability and skill of God as a potter. It doesn't take a great deal of imagination on our parts to realize that the image itself has early roots in the creation stories. We read in Genesis, as we well recall, that the Lord God formed man, right? From the dust of the ground, that he breathed into his nostrils, into the breath of life, and that man became a living being out of a product of his own hands. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed there in the garden. So out of the ground, he goes on to say that the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, shaped and molded by the care of his righteous hands. And over time, as the history of Israel unfolds, and even of our own life story, we are led to believe that these hands can be trusted, and that it's the same God who called light out of darkness, who formed the earth and all that is in it, is the same God who holds us now in the palm of his righteous hands. This is good news for us. As the psalmist said, David himself, he knows how we were made and he remembers that we are dust. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting and on those who fear him. We remember the story, Genesis tells us that God looked down on all that he had formed, and he declared that it was what? It was good. It was very good. And who in the world was there to argue with him? Really? Who could argue such a thing? Back then, he said it was good. A lot's happened since then, though, hasn't it? And we realize and reflect in our own stories that this is now. We look at our world, the brokenness that surrounds us. We wonder where it all went wrong. We wonder how it all happened. We reflect. We shake our heads in disbelief and doubt. We recognize as believing people that the problem of sin is that it distorts the goodness of what the artist has made. What if, Jeremiah asks us, what if the work of the potter is disregarded? What if the pottery is somehow mishandled or misused? I think about this in my own life, going back to my household, thinking back to the products and the work of Mrs. Fielder in my own home. What if such things were to be mishandled or misused? This would be unacceptable in my house. What would happen if I somehow decided to take that ceramic bowl that on the bottom of it has my son's initials scribbled in it with his little hand and decide to start using that to catch the leaking oil underneath my car? What if I take my kid's candy dish that was made with such care and such fervor and start using it for an ashtray? I don't even smoke. But this is how ridiculous this would be. What if I take that prized flower pot and start using it as a chamber pot? Do you think that the potter would have something to say about this? Yes! Do you think the owner of the pot would have something to say about this? Yes! Do you think my boys would have something to say about this? I don't know, but their mama sure would. Do you catch Jeremiah's drift here? The same is true for God's house. In the case of Israel, it was the potter God who raised the objection In early cases, the Lord accuses the clay of confusing its relationship with the potter by a refusal to be responsive to the potter's will. You have not lived into the design for which you were created. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he puts it this way. He says, you've turned things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say of its maker, he didn't make me? Oh, no. Or the thing formed say of the one who formed it, he's got no understanding? No. That same negativity is expressed in the same image toward Israel's resistance to change. Woe to you, he says to them. Woe to you who strive with your maker, earthen vessels with the potter. Does the clay say to the one who formed it, what are you making? Or, by the way, this is not the way I wanted to turn out. I'm supposed to have handles. I'm supposed to be skinnier. I'm supposed to be taller. The pot doesn't say this to the potter. Because the potter, Jeremiah wants us to know, the potter who finds a spoiled pot will smash it. This is a hands-on kind of a God, after all. But first he needs a messenger. And that's where Jeremiah comes in. Because in the first chapter of Jeremiah, you have what is one of my favorite call stories. I remember reading it as a younger man. I had somebody tell me just a minute ago in the hallway, I looked way too young to do this job. I said, thank you. I didn't know I was looking young today. Jeremiah said the same thing about himself. He used that as an excuse to try to talk himself out of this conversation altogether. Because in the first chapter, the Lord God turns to Jeremiah and says, I've appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And do you remember Jeremiah's response? But I'm only a boy. I'm just a boy. I've got boys. Let me tell you, they can change the world. For better or worse. But don't tell me what they can or cannot do. Same's true for girls. Double for girls. I'm a boy, Jeremiah says. The Lord God turns to him and says, don't give me that. I don't want to hear that. You speak whatever I command. See, today, he said, and understand the specificity of this call. I appoint you to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And knowing the truth of that call, he then sends Jeremiah in and he takes him there in the 18th chapter. He shows him the potter's house. He takes him to the potter's house and reveals to him the very lesson of his life. It says that the vessel that he was making, this potter that is, that he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand and he reworked it. Now this is a key word. He reworked it into another vessel as seemed good to him. Notice he didn't ask the pot's permission, right? He said, as seemed good to him. This is a narrative. And because the clay refuses to submit to the will of the potter is free and ready to smash the pot and to begin again. Jeremiah observes that the potter completely controls the clay, can reshape it, and is not committed, hear this now, is not committed to any particular form of the clay. That's really not the issue. The potter will completely reshape the clay until the potter has it exactly the way he wants it. Because that's what potters get to do. And this raises the question. The question for Israel, for Foley, for America, for every household in between. Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay is in the potter's hand, the same hands that brought forth creation, so are you in my hand, says the Lord. Turn now, all of you, on this wheel, and turn from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings. The passage also includes this long series of ifs. If I declare this, and if you do that, then I will do this, and so forth and so forth. There's a lot of ifs there that we'd be going to look forward to. But rather than holding on already to what is broken, the question I want to ask you this morning, friends, is what would it take for you and I to go back to being clay? And if this is not an appropriate image for the good people of Foley United Methodist Church on this Labor Day weekend in 2016, what would it take to go back to being clay? You got a new pastor. Did you notice that? He's different. I had nothing to do with his appointment. I can take no credit whatsoever. But Nolan and I roomed together on a trip to Israel 10 years ago. That's how we really got to know each other. We've had a series of collective friends over the year, most of whom are from Auburn, and the fact that they let this gator into their inner circle was really an act of hospitality on their part. But we were there in Israel and got to know him and got to love and respect who he is. And for the last 10 years, all I've been doing is praying that the Lord God would bring him back to the Alabama-West Florida Conference. And I'm so glad that it's here in this place at the time at Foley UMC where it's happened. You all are the chosen people, as far as I'm concerned. That's a beautiful thing. Last Saturday, I sat in Thomas Hospital, and I had the privilege with his parents of holding Esther Joy Donald in my hands. Essie. Not Effie, Essie. Essie Donald. I sat there with her parents, and I imagined all that had to happen in the hand of God to bring that moment to life. And then I thought about her baptism, which is likely to take place here in this place, and about the covenant responsibility that all of us will have in being the Church of Jesus Christ for Essie. And I thought about what a tremendous privilege that is. I thought about the way in which God will use each and every one of us to shape her life and to mold her life, and I wondered what kind of a vessel she will become if she ran the risk of having our fingerprints on her. You realize that is an act of faith for every family that will walk through these doors. What kind of fingerprints are they going to put on my child? That's what every young family wants to know. I know this. I've got one. If only for a moment. I wonder what kind of a vessel she will become in our hands. And this thought brings me to my knees, and it leads me to a place of repentance. And I wonder now what God would have us as a church to do or to change in the world for the sake of all of his children who are out there, waiting and looking for somewhere to land. And if you don't think this very question, he and I have not talked about this, I just know what's going on. If you don't think that this very question and issue will drive the prophet Nolan Donald toward new heights of passion and boldness, then I need you to think again. Because like the young Jeremiah, the Reverend Dr. Nolan Donald is a fine boy. He's a handsome young man. My wife's had a crush on him for years. With a lovely young wife, three precious young children. You may have noticed he has charm to spare, though he does not use it for ill. And I know for a fact that he is more than capable, at least, of getting people to like him. But that's not why God called him into the ministry. And he's bright. Oh, he's so bright. He scares me. He's so smart. He can figure out exactly what it is that you're thinking most of the time, and he will take the time to learn all of your personal preferences. And he could give his life to making you all very happy and never causing you any discomfort or pain as a congregation. He can do that. He can serve your personal preferences as a church, and you would no doubt reward him for it for years to come. But that's not what God appointed him to Foley United Methodist Church to do. That's where I put my supervisor hat on. I'm still trying it on, by the way. I believe that God, the same one who holds us in his hands, called Nolan Donnell and sent his family here to Foley in order to bring God's purposes and to speak God's words. I think Nolan and Jeremiah have a lot in common in this way. And if you've read Jeremiah, then you know that his ministry was not received with universal praise and popularity, no more so than the ministry of Jesus. That kind of thing will get you killed. I wonder what this will mean for Nolan and his ministry among you. I wonder if this church is prepared to encounter a word from the Lord, one that is unapologetic in tone and uncompromising in clarity. I wonder to what degree you are willing to work and live together as obedient clay. I wonder also if maybe you have a cistern dug out behind the church parking lot that's just big enough for the preacher. Or maybe even the district superintendent. Only time will tell. Point is, we get to decide now, don't we? But I'll tell you this. Now that that baby's here, that's a big box on his checklist. Which means he's moving to the next thing on his checklist. And now that those boxes are unpacked, I can assure you your pastor is ready to dig in. He's been meeting, I know, he's been greeting, he's been listening carefully, he's been being a good shepherd. But I'll bet you he's ready for more. Because if he listens to God, there will likely, it's just the way that it works, there will likely be some plucking up and some pulling down. And if he's anything like Jeremiah, and I believe that he is, then he'll ask you to help with what God desires and is already doing in this community. And some things, I assure you, will probably need to be destroyed and overthrown in order for new things to be built and to be planted. And somewhere along the line, we're going to be unhappy about that. And along the way, you may come to the conclusion and believe that the potter himself, that is the prophet, is out of line. And when that moment comes, and it will, you will need to take it up with the potter God. Because it's the Lord of all creation, the potter God, who asks the question, can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done, to rework it into a shape and into another vessel? That seems good to me. Does God have your permission to do what he will in his church? Does God need your permission? Very soon, I tell you, God's chosen one is going to come down that hallway out there. He's going to stretch out his hand. He's going to say, dear child, come with me. It's pottery time. Are you ready for all that? To take a step toward maturity? Are you ready to be shaped and molded until you are beyond the point of dizzy? What will it take? What if it means starting over? Are you ready for that kind of resurrection? The Apostle Paul, who wrote an awful lot in our New Testament, trying to help us learn how to deal with one another and make sense of the work that we do as a church, he had these words of encouragement. He said, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. But we have this treasure, and it is a treasure in clay jars, that would be you and me, so that it's made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Yes, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Yes, we're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Sure, we're persecuted, or at least feel that way, but we're not forsaken. We may be struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus, and isn't that what it's all about, may also be made visible in us. That's my hope. John Wesley, our great forefather, had a word for this kind of process in the life of the church. You've heard it. It's called sanctification. This understanding of grace that says that over time, having committed our lives to Christ, that the grace of God continues to work with us and to shape us into that image of being made perfect in the love of Christ. The potter uses pressure, variable speed, and time. It is the water of our baptism that makes us pliable enough to be worked into that shape. I've asked myself, what do I need to do? And as you leave here this morning, you'll ask yourself, what am I supposed to do about all of this? It occurs to me our responsibility in the work of sanctification is just to stay on the potter's wheel. That's it. Just stay on the wheel long enough, for the hand of God will do the rest. So I say to you, let's turn. Let's turn in repentance. Let's keep turning as an act of faith. Let's just turn and turn until we swear we're dizzy that we can no longer do it, simply because the potter has work to do. That at the end of the days we might say to one another and to our God, O Lord, you are our Father. We are your clay. We didn't know it. Somewhere we forgot it. But now we confess it. We are your clay. You are our potter. And we are all the work of your hand. May it be so in us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.